Okay. We have been dealing with the giants in our life. There is a list upon a list of giants that we will not be able to cover. There are just so many of them. So I picked out where I feel the Lord has led me to pick out certain ones. We've already talked about temptation, right? We also, but let me start. Like I said, every week we're going to start this way. I want you guys to know what these giants represent. So these giants represent anything which is opposed to God, right? Anything that distracts us from our focus on God. Anything that detours us from our service to God. And anything that drains us from our driving passion for God. Now, I didn't say some things, I said anything. So keep that in mind. Knowing that when you're facing your giants, right, they look like there's no way out, that there's no way that you can overcome them. But we do know that if we trust in God, we saw David and we'll see someone today, if we trust in God and we stay focused on God and not on our giant, then God will get you through it. So, back to my thing, it's facing your giants. I want you to know that the first week we talked about temptation, right? We talked about this continual fork in your life, that you always will have this temptation. It's always there, and you have a choice that you have to make. And then last week we talked about pride. We talked about how God hates pride so much that He put it on His top 10 list, and it's number one. Now, I'm not saying that murder is any less than pride, but He takes pride very seriously. We looked where in Isaiah, where Satan was the first one who had this pride thing, I. So remember, we know that it hurts us. Pride not only hurts us, it will keep us from growing and living for Him. And this week, as Pastor Darrell has already mentioned, this week we're going to talk about fear. Fear. So let me give you a quick story here. There was this 5-year-old boy named Johnny. And he was in the kitchen with his mother, and his mother was making supper. Or dinner, however you want, word you want to use. And she asked him to go into the pantry and go get her a can of tomato soup. So, but he didn't want to go alone because inside this pantry, it's like a closet, walk-in pantry, and it's really dark in there, and it's scary, and he didn't want to go in there. And his mom said, no, you'll be okay, go. And he kept persisting, no, mommy, I don't want to go in there, mommy, I don't want to go in there. And he says, you know what, it'll be okay, because Jesus will be in there with you. So he reluctantly says, okay. He goes to the door, and he opens up the little door, and it's so dark in there. And he says, I can't do this. And then a thought came to his mind. And this is what he said. Jesus, if you're in there, will you please hand me a tomato soup? Some of you laugh. Some of you are saying, what does that mean? You'll get it eventually. If I explain it, you won't get it. So here's the thing. So I was just a little cute little story. But my question to you is, when you hear the word fear, what comes to your mind? Right? There's many fears that we have in this life. And as Pastor Darrell said earlier, we will have those fears. We're all fearful of something. So this giant of fear, right, that we're going to talk about, this is an emotional distress aroused by the threat of impending pain, by impending crisis, by discomfort, anger, etc. Let's go on. And it's whether the threat is real or the threat is imagined. Psychologists tell us that when you were born with two fears. I don't know how they come up with these, but they do. First fear is the fear of falling. I think even then, nowadays, I think when we fall asleep, we have a dream, we fall, we just jump, right? So that fear probably still always be with us. But they also say that you have a fear of noise. That one I can understand. I've seen babies jump when a noise is different, so I get that one. I don't know where they get the falling when they're born, but that's ready. And they go on and says, you will develop more. Now, there was a members of a psychology class of about 500, and they asked them that question. And they came up, what are you afraid of? And they came up with over 7,000 fears that they had from 500 people. Now, as a follower of Christ, I want to put this out there. I'm going to give you the ending before the beginning. As a follower of Christ, we know that we should not have any of these fears because we have hope in Jesus and we trust in Him and we have faith in Him. So I want to go over. So I said, man, that many fears? So I went online. Different types of fears. I have double column space, and there might be more, double column space of over 7 pages of fears. Now, I understand that everyone has a fear, and I don't want to make fun of any of these fears, but I did want to highlight just a couple of them because it's just interesting. There is a fear out there of washing or bathing. Somebody's running around. Somebody's smelling. There is a fear of darkness. I get that one. That can make sense. A fear of noise. We've discussed that. There's a fear of looking up. There's a lot of people with their heads down, I guess. There's a fear of becoming angry. Okay, they don't know what's going to happen when they come angry. I get that. There's a fear of persons with amputations. So if they see someone without an arm or a leg, they're fearful of them. There's a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of the mouth. I'm not giving you the names because I cannot pronounce these phobias, but trust me, they're here. There is a fear of numbers. I don't know. There is a fear of gold. Any of you are fear of gold, you can surely hand that to me. I will take it off your hands, no problem at all. There is a fear of gravity. I don't know how they live it. There is a fear of inability to stand, the fear of walking or falling. So not only are they fearful of gravity, but there's people who are fear of just walking. There are fear of plants. That must be it. That's why I want plants in the house. Must be fear of it. There are fear of books. Okay. Fear of snow. They obviously live in the south, I guess. Fear of money. Again, that's like gold. So if you have any money issues here, you can hand it my way. I have no problem taking of it. Fear of food. Fear of going to bed. So these people are staying awake, not eating. Fear of clowns. I get that one. Some people are fear of those. Fear of making decisions. There's a fear of church. I think you all understand that. People don't like coming to church. Fear of mirrors or of seeing oneself in a mirror. Okay. A couple more here. Fear of laughter. Fear of knees. They fear knees. I don't know. Fear of sitting. Fear of sermons. Fear of string. So needless to say, those fears go on and on and on, and I just stop here because some of these are, and again, I don't want to make fun of anybody who has them, but it's just interesting that these fears are out there and that these phobias are out there, and then there are people out there who literally have them, and I don't know how they deal with that, but you get to that point. So the question to you, when you hear some of those, what are you afraid of? Now let me give you a poll that was done, a top 10 list, if you will. This survey was done. I don't know how I didn't write down how many was taken the survey, but it was a lot. It was in the thousands. So let me just give you a top 10. Let's start from 10 to 1 of what people say. Now what we of the poll, number 10, losing your freedom. People fear the losing your freedom. Okay, these are a little bit more to me than these. Was I read? The fear of the unknown. I think some of us can agree with that, you know, or at least at one time we could agree with that. A fear of pain, the fear of disappointment, fear of misery, fear of loneliness, fear of being ridiculed, fear of rejection. Number two, fear of death. And number one, the number one thing of all the surveys done, the number one thing that was said through all this is the fear of failure. They're afraid of failing, whatever they may be. So my question is that maybe it's not this top 10 list, but what are one of the things that you fear that you're fear of that is actually keeping you from following God the way that you should? What's the one thing that's keeping you from fearing or from following God the way you should? So let's get biblical with this. The Bible talks about two kinds of fear. The first type is beneficial, and it is to be encouraged. Okay? The first one is this, and the second type is obviously damaging, and it's not to be encouraged, it's to be overcome. The first type of fear is the fear of the Lord. Alright? Now, this type of fear doesn't necessarily mean to be afraid of the Lord. What this fear means is it's a reverential awe, it's a respect of who God is. Right? It's a reverence for His power. It's a reverence for His glory. Right? But it's not only that. It's also a proper respect for His wrath and His anger. We need to understand that God, that people, we read through the scriptures, that people will have, if you don't have, you don't respect the Lord, you don't fear Him, you don't have, and I mean respect Him in that sense, that you better respect His power and His anger and His wrath, because it's real, and it will happen, and it does happen. So in other words, the fear of the Lord is a total acknowledgement of all that God is, which comes through knowing Him and all of His attributes. Now, we need to understand that the fear of the Lord also brings with it blessings and benefits. Right? Psalm 111 says, it is the beginning of wisdom, and it leads to good understanding. So, and then a lot of this you'll find in Proverbs. A lot of these we'll find in Proverbs. I'm not going to read the scripture itself, but I'm just going to read the words at, but I'm going to read some of them. Proverbs says that only fools despise wisdom and discipline. It says also, fear the Lord leads to life, rest, peace, and contentment. It says that it's the fountain of life. It provides a security and a place for safety for us. That's what all these Proverbs says. But this kind of fear also leads to two more things I want to share with you. First, 2 Corinthians 7:1, and it's called holiness. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. In other words, when you respect the Lord, when you understand that we have a total doubt of all that God is, that will bring you holiness. And the second thing I want to share with you is also found in 2 Corinthians 5:11, and it says, it's about evangelism. That therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, that we respect Him, we all, His reverence, His power, His glory, His wrath, His anger, we seek to persuade people. In other words, what it's saying is that because you believe this, because you fear and you respect the Lord, you will share your faith with people who don't know Him. It's an automatic. If you're not doing that, you have to question it. Well, I'm afraid that they're going to lose my friendship. I'll lose their friendship. Well, let me. What kind of friend of you, if you don't ever tell them and they die without them? Were you really a friend to them? So the verse continues, goes on. It says, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your conscience as well. In other words, you know the truth. Now go share it. Because you respect Him, you respect the Lord. So you can see how fearing God, should be encouraged. But the second type of fear, the one that we're going to spend the time with, is mentioned in the Bible, is not beneficial at all. Not at all. And this is the spirit of fear. Right? You've heard me mention it before with 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. See, a spirit of fearfulness and timidity, right, does not come from God. So if it doesn't come from God, it's got to come from the devil. And this fear that we're talking about is synonymous with dread, with alarm, with fright, terror, apprehension, anxiety, distrust, all these things. See, now here, let me get this. This type of fear is not to be confused with caution. All right? See, that's a normal fear, and that's a good thing. That's a gift from God. Or else, you would be going to the zoo, you'd walk into a lion's cage, and you would pet the lion. We know better. We have caution. We know that we respect that animal. We know that animal can eat us alive. That is a good caution fear. That's what God's given us, a gift. Or you could say, you know what, you don't want to be run over by a car, so what do? When you walk across the street, you'll look both ways, because you don't get hit. That's a good caution, that's a fear. These types of fears, if you want to call them that, are normal and they're good. So we need to remember that abnormal or excessive fear is a giant that will and can paralyze and destroy. See, panic is fear out of control. How many of you heard this speech? This one little thing from an Arnold speech. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Do you remember the rest of it? This is what F.D. Roosevelt said in his speech. So the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. That's where we stop. A nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed effort. That was another part of his speech. A nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed effort. So how are we going to counter this giant of fear? That leads us to our scripture today. Well, so I'll just give you a little bit of recap before reading into this. We're going to actually start reading verse 25. But let me just give you, a little bit from leading up to this, just so you have an idea and a setting where we're going with this. So we know that the nation of Israel right here at the time has not entered, but right there at the border of the promised land. But here's the thing. We need to go back a little bit. See, what did God do? God had freed them from the hand of Pharaoh and all those taskmasters in Egypt, right? So Moses comes, he gives 10 plagues. The work gets harder every time a plague comes upon them, and Pharaoh takes something away from them. The work for them gets harder and harder. They really don't want to. Moses, what are you doing to us? This is the kind of thing. We don't want this. But what happens at the end of it? The 10th plague, the firstborn dies. Pharaoh says, "Get out of here, go, man, take everything." And they're taking everything that God's already told them they would have and done. They've done. So here they go. So now they're in the wilderness. They walk around. They fast forward it. They get to the Red Sea. They're camping out there, and afar off they see Pharaoh and the scripture says, and all of his army. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, oh, that means there's nobody probably covering the base. Nobody's covering Egypt itself, their area. So he took everybody he had. So he takes them all. They go there. The people start complaining. It's amazing. I want to give you a side note. Here we're studying about lower chain of attitude. And what's he talking about complaining? And now God gives me this message at this time, at this particular week. It's just amazing how God works. I don't know if you pick up on that, but I do. And think about it. So they get there, and so what does Moses do? He goes to God. God says, raise your hands, whatever. The seas part. Millions of people go through the sea. Pharaoh's army comes in. As the last one gets in, the sea, God says, let the sea go there. And every one of Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh himself dies. Another miracle that they've seen. And all this was done was just to showcase this all-powerful God, of the incomparable and limitless God of our universe. That's what it was about. So here we go. So now the Israelites they've had journeyed through Canaan, right toward Canaan. And God proved himself over and over and again by performing the impossible, right? What did he do? He brought water out of the rocks, right? Then he did that. He brought bread out of heaven. He brought quail out of the sky. God had protected them. God had provided for his people, every step of the way. And now they're here at the very border of the land that he had promised to give them. So Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies, they're selected to enter this promised land. Survey the land, bring back the news of what's going on. That's where we pick up. I'm going to read starting in verse 25 through 33. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Gib, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan." Verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are at great heights. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." So here we got this, right? They're in this thing. So they return, all 12 of them. They agree. They agree truly that it flows with milk and honey, right? They agree to this. They're on top of this. God, you say, you promise it, and sure enough, it is there. It's there. But they couldn't agree on what to do about it. See, they had found more milk and more honey in Canaan. The God who had shattered the might of Egypt and miraculously sustained them through a barren wilderness had done all this to kill them with all these giants. See, we understand this promise was given to Abraham first, right? Then it was given to Moses. If you go back to Exodus 23, it talks about that. These are dead. So all this is happening. All this. They complained the whole time. They complained, God, you just brought us out here just to kill us by the sword? We're going to die? Doesn't matter what you did before, but no. Because why? The people live in the now. Don't we do that? We live in the now. We forget the promises and we forget what God has done for us because we live in the now. So we fear what's happening now or what may happen in the future. If we go into that land, the 10 spies says, we're going to die. I'm not doing it. Doesn't matter, you promised to God, we're going to die. There's no faith, there's no trust in God. But only two of those spies, that is all the 12, and the whole land, Caleb and Joshua, only ones who made a case for entering his land. What does it say? After quieting the people, Caleb insisted, let us go up at once and take possession, for we're able to overcome it. See, he's saying, we've got God Almighty on our side. He has given us this promise. Have you not seen what he's already done? The scripture says, when the people of Israel started talking about turning around and returning as slaves of Egypt, Caleb and Joshua pleaded with their fellow countrymen. I'm going to read chapter 14. I'm going to explain as we go along, but go look at chapter 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. They're just totally distraught. What are we going to do? 10 spies says we can't do it. We can't do it. What's going to happen? And all the people of Israel grumbled. Heard that in your Bible study. Grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Wait a minute. He saved you from those things. It wasn't anything you did. It was what God did. Now he's going to kill us by a sword? Why did we even leave? Our wives, scripture goes, our wives and little ones will become a prey. Now, they were more worried about themselves, but that's a whole other story. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Let's go back to the way it was. You know what? Yeah, we were slaves to them. We were punished. We were everything was terrible. We weren't free people. Let's go back to them because it'd be a whole lot easier. And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So, nobody wants to become a leader to do this? Nobody's going to step up? Let's go back. Let's choose someone. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. This is their way of mourning. That's one of the things they did. They would tear their clothes. They would be mourning for what's going on and knowing that this is not going to be end well here. And said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out, okay, is an exceedingly good land. This is the best that God has ever given us to this point. We've got to take advantage of this opportunity. If the Lord delights in us, and I'm paraphrasing, which I think he does, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. He will bring us into this land and he will give it to us. It has nothing to do with our ability. It's all Him. A land that flows with milk and honey. Verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord. I'm thinking, look, you've got to just trust God. Get over this giant of fear. Because don't rebel against Him. You need to understand this. And do not fear the people of the land. So let's not rebel against God. Let's not fear those people. And here's this. For they are bread for us. God's going to kill them. We're going to eat them up. And I don't mean literally, but we're going to eat them up. We're going to tear them up. And there's nothing that can happen because God is in control. See, Israel responded by Joshua crying out, and Joshua and Caleb to be. And if we read later on, the people want to execute Joshua and Caleb. How many times do we get around people who are so positive that we just don't want to be around them? You're just too uppy uppy. I don't want to be around you. Think about that. Because they're in a better place than us. I don't want to be around that. Get away from me. That's what these people, Joshua and Caleb, were. They were, man, God got this, man. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. We got this. We got to kill them. Because miserable is company, and they're not part of our company. Now, we know that it never happened. And there's a lot more to the story, but the short version of this, that God refused to let Israel enter Canaan. As punishment for their faithfulness, their fear, Israel was sentenced to 40 years of wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. The promised land was right there. This line's the promised land. And they couldn't enter it. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God had blinded them to where they were supposed to go. They knew where they had to go. And so far, if you read on, the people say, no, we're sorry, God. Right, we should have listened to you to begin with. We're going to go. God said, no, it's too late. No, we're going to do it. We're going to show you. They went into the land. Canaanites killed them. God said, look, I gave you a chance. You blew it. Now you're on your own. Guess what? You're blowing it. I was telling the guys on Monday night, the Bible study, I said, you can take that as part of a salvation message. We all have a chance on this side of the earth, on this side of eternity, to share our faith and tell others. It'll be too late when someone dies. Oh, no, God, I'm sorry. I should have listened to so-and-so. No, it's too late. Death, spiritually, for them. And these people had a chance, and they blew it. Now, I'm not saying that that happens to us, because we live under grace now. So we have an opportunity that when we mess up, that God says we can come to Him and forget and ask for forgiveness, and God will move us on. But we're still going to have to pay for that sin of fear. I don't know what that looks like, but it's going to have to be done. So we know that this current generation that lived, they were going to die in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb were the only exceptions. And obviously anybody under 20, the scriptures, anybody under 20 was going to go to the promised land as well. So you see it here. Excessive fear is caused when our source of security is not strong enough to sustain us. Let me read that again. You see, excessive fear is caused when our source of security, and if it's not God, it's our source, that's our own security, right? Is not strong enough to sustain us. When God's your source of everything, you have sustaining power, and God will get you through it. So I want to share with you quickly three things that the giants of fear that messes with our relationship with God. When we have these fears in our life and they mess with us. Number one, the giant of fear gets in the way of God's plans for you and I. Right? The giant of fear gets in the way of God's plan for you and I. Now, through the scriptures, it talks about this, but 13:1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. I'm giving you this. This is my plan for you to take it. What happened? They went. They come back with a bad report. God has a plan for you and I. And when we allow fear to interfere with that plan, it can only lead to downfall. Number two, the giant of fear also lies to us. How does it happen? Look at verse 27, 28, and 13. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Right? Got that part of it. However, but, when there's always a but like that, there's got to be some issues. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. If you didn't know this, this is all part of Goliath and his group and his people and all that, the nine-footers and all that. So they're seeing this. That's why it says grasshoppers, right? They look like grasshoppers. So they probably look at us as grasshoppers. And here's the thing I want to share with you. One of the things, one of the ways that the devil will, that fills fear to, in us is by telling us lies and who we are and what we're facing. Like, he'll whisper, "Hey, look at your finances. You're not going to make it." Or he'll say, "You know what? You didn't give enough to God, so you know what? He's punishing you." Lies. Another lie that the devil likes to use is that, "You know what? God's never going to forgive you of that sin." These are all lies. God will, if you repent. See, fear, and we probably, some of you probably heard this, but fear has been defined as, it's an acrostic, as fear. False evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. See, fear makes you think that the worst will happen. Fear holds up this magnifying glass. We see them sometimes on special older cars. I don't see too many of the young drivers putting on there. But a little mirror that's on the side of your big passenger mirror, that, and it says objects seem closer than they really are. Well, fear does that to you. It makes things appear larger than they actually are. Let me give you an example. This is big to me because I think as a follower of Christ, I think this is one of our biggest fears. And that's witnessing. That's witnessing. That's telling others about faith. Some of you probably don't have any issue with that. Praise God. Keep going. Keep striving. Keep doing it. But some of us in this room, I'm pretty sure, have this problem, this fear of witnessing. And here's some of the lies that come up. You don't know enough. You can't tell anyone about your faith. You can't tell them about Jesus. You don't know enough. Or, I don't know how. Can I tell you that is really wrong? And there's a Hebrew word for this. It's called baloney. You have the knowledge. If you are a follower of Christ, you have the knowledge. You may not know Scripture like the back of the hand, right? You may not be able to read that. You might be able to memorize Scripture. But one thing you have is God on your side, and you have your testimony of how God saved you from hell. And that right there will bring up Scriptures. Some of you have a favorite verse, a verse that you live by. You know, mine is Philippians 1:6. For God, and it talks about that He's not done with me yet. We're a work in progress. So even though I'm a screw up and I still mess up, God's not done with me yet. 1 Corinthians, be confident of everything, that He that began a good work in you will perfect it until His day of return. That He that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of His return. In other words, all of us are a work in progress. Our goal is just keep striving forward. Stop looking back and keep moving forward. We've made mistakes. We've made many mistakes. All of us have. And we sometimes hold that as a fear because we can't move in the future because of the mistakes in the past. I'm telling you, that's a lie. Repent and move forward. 1 John 1:9 is a statement, is a verse that is for us as followers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a lie. The third thing. So not only does the giant of fear get in our way of God's plan for you and I, and also not only does the giant of fear lie to us, but the third thing, the giant of fear also intimidates us. Right? If you look at verses 31 through 33. "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that had spied out, saying, 'The land which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are at great heights.'" That's going to be the last part of 33. "And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." See, the giants that we face today are obviously different, right? But they can have the same emotional effect on us. See, when we're afraid, what we're saying is, when we're intimidated, what we're saying is we don't trust God. We're not trusting God, and often when we don't trust God, fear of something or someone other than God is what happens. See, fear, if I haven't said enough, I'm going to keep saying, is one of the main weapons that the enemy, that the devil used to torment us and to dictate our feelings and behavior to us. So we allow the enemy to deceive us with lies, and we don't submit to the fears of the fear of God, then that's when we are open to the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, right? And that this spirit intimidates us. It keeps us from being bold. It keeps us from being from courageous things, because we're held back by this fear. You see, because remember, the scripture says what? For God, I give spirit, but a power of love and a sound mind. This sound mind makes good judgments, right? It has disciple thought patterns. Has the ability to make right decisions. See, here's the thing. This person does not expect the worst, but the best, because his hope is in God. Just like that song said. And the Lord wants us to completely be secure in His love. He wants us to be completely secure in His protection and His provisions for us. Proverbs 14:26 says, In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. See, God wants to deliver each one of us with the struggle who struggles with fear. See, when God's people are free from fear, what we do is we walk in power, we walk in authority and love, and we walk in victory. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to give you two things here. It's a little bit later. But so how are you feeding this giant of fear? How are you feeding it? Well, here we give you two examples. One is that of ignorance. Right? Lack of knowledge. See, the less we know about something, the greater our level of fear is. Think about that for a moment. See, that's eternally created with no basis of truth. Let me give you an example. When I was a youth pastor down in Edgewater my first year. Now, Edgewater is right outside of Annapolis. I always call it the boonies because it's out there in nowhere land almost. They're growing. It's getting more stuff around there. But the first year I was there, I started in February. Come March, I think it was March, like 2 months later, I said, I'm going to take their youth on a mission trip. We went on a one-day mission trip on a Saturday to Baltimore. The parents freaked out. You're going to take my baby to Baltimore? It's so terrible up there. There's killings. There's rapists. All this stuff came through. We went. Parents weren't crazy, but they went. Because their kids said, I want to go. And so they didn't want to disappoint their kids, so let their kid go. They came back. Guess what? Everyone came back alive. No one got raped. And we served Jesus. The second year we went, not one person complained. Not one person even grumbled. Not one person said anything about it. Because they had, all of a sudden, that fear they had was now gone. That doesn't mean they weren't being cautious. But they didn't have a fear that their child was going to have something with the child. How many times after you have learned more about it, you find it wasn't that bad? It wasn't that bad. How we're feeding our giant of fear is vain thoughts. Vain thoughts, right? We worry, we fuss, which affects our spiritual and our emotional state. See, mental scenarios and what if, right? Though the fears are seldom even realized. See, we know the enemy works on our mind. Think about it. Most of the things we worry about never, ever happen. That's why the Bible says for not to worry about what tomorrow brings. Right? You can't do anything about it. And I tell you what, it won't add another hour to your life. In fact, it actually takes away your life. You actually, they've done reports of this. The people who worry all the time, their life expectancy shrinks. I'll give you an example. Now, the headline says, 16-year-old died of fear, not rabies. All right. Now, she was bitten by a dog that they thought they might have rabies. Now, She worried about this and that she was going to die of rabies. Now, this is before they had a vaccine. This is before they knew how to cure rabies, right? How you take the shots and all that. It's all before that. So here's the thing. 5 days later, she died. 5 days later, she died. When they caught the dog, when they finally caught the dog didn't have rabies. See, does the devil play games with you like that? Hey, this marriage isn't going to work. That job is not going to succeed. Your walk with Jesus will never make a difference. And that list goes on and on and on. It plays with your mind. The devil does it. You see, the outlook of the 10 spies, it wasn't very bright. It was dim. It gave them a bad report. The report was one of gloom. Gloom and doom, right? See, they could only see the problems instead of the possibilities. See, they only saw the giants instead of God. And they only saw defeat instead of victory. They called a bad report. So their attitude could certainly be called negative. But on the other hand, Caleb and Joshua, they were very optimistic. They weren't pessimists, they were optimistic. Their report was one of hope. They saw the possibilities instead of the problems. They saw God instead of the giants. They saw the victory instead of defeat. God said Caleb had a different spirit. It says in 14:24. Yeah, it was different from the 10 spies because it was positive instead of negative. See, today in the world and even in the church, we still have these two groups of people. Some can see the good in people, opportunities to spread the gospel, and the disposition that says we are able to do it because God is on our side. While there are others who can only see the bad in people. The flaw of that, and any idea come up, there's always a flaw. And they come up with the idea of we're just not able to do it. And the key difference what these men saw, and I'll say it every week, it's how they saw it. The spies looked at the giants and they saw wicked men standing in the way of God's plan. And most of the spies saw the giants and they knew that there was no way that they could win. But Caleb and Joshua looked at the giants and knew there was no way God couldn't win. See, this giant of fear that is staying in the way of God's plan for you and for me, and how you look at fear, is going to change on how you deal with it. Fear can be bigger than you. Fear can be stronger than you. Fear could grind you under its feet like dust and not even think twice about it. But are they bigger? Is a fear bigger than God? Is fear stronger than God? Could fear last even a moment in the arena with God Almighty? See, Caleb and Joshua knew the answer. They could both look back at the miracles God had performed in their lives, in the lives of all of Israel at the time. And they knew that without a shadow of doubt that God was able to give them every victory, no matter how improbable it might have looked, or how unlikely it was, and yes, even impossible. Because here's the thing, God specializes in the impossible. When we feel there's no way out, because we feel there's no way out, God says there is. So that's why Caleb, and that's why they could go tell the people to go take up and tell the people to go seize that land. For we are able to overcome it. See, we're going to face that giant of fear. You're going to have to take a stand against enemies that are far too powerful for you to handle on your own. But you're not alone. And that's what I want to tell you. That was what Caleb has understood and Israel continually failed to grasp. Quickly, next few minutes, how you identify the fear and how to repent from it. I'm going to give you six things real quickly. First of all, number one is how to identify the fear and repent from it. 1 John 1:9. I said the verse to you already. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Number two, second way you can do something about it. Discuss your fear with a trusted Christian friend. Accountability partner is encouraged. Number three, if possible, take a walk and tell God about your fear. Go exercise. See, there's something therapeutic about exercising outside. I remember when I run, I know it doesn't look like I run it, but I do actually run. Just I love food more than I run. But when I run on a treadmill, you run in one place and it's like, okay, I'm going out. But if you run outside, it's something therapeutic by just seeing the scenery and running and walking and all those things. So it's very therapeutic when you're doing that. So when you combine that with prayer, the comforts are powerful and they're profound. Anything can happen. Number four, read Psalm 23. Pray for me. See, read each line and then say a prayer based on that line. For example, you know, the first line says, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? So then you could say a prayer something like this: "Lord, I know that you're my shepherd right now, as if I were the only sheep in the flock." So that's the kind of attitude. You with prayer. And so this practice is especially effective, especially when you have a panic attack, right in the middle of the night, that some of us have. Number five, keep a private journal that records your fears and that you and God have conquered together. Because I'm sure we all have more than one fear. I mean, 500 students came up 7,000. I'm sure we probably have more than one. So keep that. So because each victory, you become stronger for the Lord. It's a mind game as well, if you want to look at it that way. Let me give you a real quick example. When we were trying to get out of debt, right? Let's say we had three credit cards. One was $10,000, one was $5,000, one was $1,000, right? Our inclination is to do what? Is to pay that $1,000 off. I mean, make numbers a little bit more realistic or more outward stretch. $25,000, $20,000, and $15,000. That's what you owe, right? What's the goal is? 25% has a 2% interest rate, but the $25,000. But the $15,000 you owe has a 10%. Well, let me take care of the bigger one. It's a less interest, right? Or I reversed. I'm confused by myself. 25,000, 10% interest. 15,000, 2%. Let me take care of the 25,000 first, right? Because it's got a bigger interest rate. That's not how it works. Give her the little bill first. Well, wait, if the interest rate's lower, it's going to... Because when you win that battle, when you lose, when that credit card goes away, that's one less credit card you have, there's something comes over you that says, I paid one of them off. There's a sense of accomplishment, there's a sense of encouragement, and just strives to go even farther to the next one. I know it doesn't sound right. It seems unlogical, right? But what has anything about God ever been logical in our eyes? And that's the point of it. So when you're going there, when you are doing that, when you are keeping that victory, and you write that victory down, this is to make you stronger for the Lord every time He's giving you a victory. Because what happens? We always forget. What have you done for me lately? We always forget. Okay, number six. A little bit harder, but it can be done. Memorize and meditate on God's promises. Someone asked me why I had a hard time memorizing. Well, you know what you do? You see a verse in the Bible that really stands out. Man, I want to learn that verse. You get a 3x5 index card. You write that verse out there and take that verse wherever you are. Meditate on that. What that means is you're thinking about that verse all day long. Well, I have to work. Okay, but you have a lunch break, right? Or maybe you're picking your pocket and get something out. Maybe your keys or your gum or whatever it is. And, oh, there's that verse right there. Let me look at that verse over again. That's how you can memorize. That's how you meditate. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's a verse that you should just think about memorizing. "Have I not commanded you?" This is Jesus talking, right? This is God talking. "Be strong and courageous." Joshua 1:9. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, Paul knew how to overcome fear. Romans 8:39, "Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if you know that deep in your heart, your faith will overcome any fear that you have. And in our daily prayer and our self-evaluation, as we're closing here, we should ask ourselves this: is today the day? Have I surrendered everything to God? Have I surrendered every fear to God? Or am I going to do it? And am I ready for this? Am I doing all that I need to do? Am I being the person that God wants me to be? We've got to remember that life can end in an instant. But we're to live in the fear of God, out of respect, out of awe, out of reverence for His goodness, His gracious, even His wrath and His anger. And we're not fear of death. Because in order to live, we've got to understand, we've got to die to ourselves first. I want to close with this verse. I was going to go on the board for you. So write this down. Psalm 34:4. It says, I sought, which means I prayed, the Lord. And He answered me. And He delivered me from all of my fears. That is a promise that David was given. David had some issues, man. He had some people he was going after. David, the man of God's own heart, yeah, he was fearful too. But he prayed. Keep that part of it. See, we have the power, we have the responsibility to choose what we focus on. So just don't hear that verse, but put that verse into action. And if we stand on this verse, then the giant of fear gets smaller and smaller and smaller. See, the Israelites saw the promised land as their giant. Caleb and Joshua saw God as their giant of faith. Their focus was on God, not on the giant of fear. My question to you as we close here is, what do you see? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You just for who You are again. We thank You, Father God, that You are the God of comfort. We thank You, Lord God, for You are the God of hope. And Father, whatever fear that we may have in here, Lord, we know that You can conquer them all if we just stay focused on You and not the fear. Father, I pray for each one in this room, Lord, whatever fear that may be, that they would say, today is the day that I'm going to change the way I'm thinking. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start reading the Bible. Lord, I pray that they would Google up verses on fear. That You would give them promises that they can hold on to, they can memorize and meditate on. But Father, also might be someone in this room that don't even know You as their Savior. And they can't come to You because you don't have a relationship with them. Father, only You know the hearts, and I pray, Father God, for them, and I pray, Lord God, that if they say yes to You, it's not a special prayer. There's nothing special, no repeat after me kind of prayer. But it's a prayer that they say to You that, Lord, please forgive me, I'm a sinner. And without You, I'm one way to hell, and I need You in my life. I repent of my sins, and I want to live my life for You. It's as simple as that. But it's not only saying the words, it's also doing it, it's putting it in action. So I pray, Father God, if there's anyone here that said that prayer or needs to know more about it, Lord, they would come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards so we may share Jesus with them. Father, again, thank You, and we love You, and we'll care to give You the praise and glory that You deserve. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.